Gospel. Amen. Since we've been sitting for a while, I'm going to invite you to stand as we read the Word of God just for a little bit. We have 12 verses I want to go over. So if you guys can open to Mark chapter 2, we're going to read the first 12 verses. I'll be reading from the ESV. So Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. I've been fascinated with the character of Jesus Christ since I've been starting to preach Sunday nights. I've been solely sticking with the idea of Jesus who reveals, restores, and redeems. And I choose to speak from this because I believe that in the essence of Jesus and who he is, we can find a well of knowledge and wisdom for us. So let's read together Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'll be reading in English and it'll be in Romanian as well. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing in a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let him down on the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. You may be seated. Why don't you just join me in a quick prayer? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be before my brothers and sisters. God, I pray that you prepare our hearts, you anoint me, God. I pray that you touch me, Lord. I pray that these words and this time and the situation that happened in the scriptures, God, that you would illuminate, God, and that you would encourage us, uplift us, God. Strengthen us in this place, God. And I pray that whatever is spoken up here is from you, God. I thank you for this opportunity again. I pray that you bless every single brother and sister in this place. Amen. Now this morning, I was really thankful that Pastor Gog shared the testimony of Barbara Kuminski. And so this afternoon I went home and I researched it. How many of you guys went home and researched the testimony? You know, maybe it was just me. So I can be technically called a Berean in this place. But I love the story of Barbara, and I'm fascinated with the idea that this happened just recently, about 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And so we read a scripture where Jesus heals a paralytic, someone who's paralyzed. Bible uses words, and actually for tonight I'll be using a couple Greek words just because I feel in the way that the English translation does it, and I believe similar to the Romanian, it doesn't do enough to describe the moment of what's actually happening in that place. It's so easy to read over this story. And when I was thinking about this recently before preparing for tonight, I just kept imagining the Sunday school picture. You guys are aware of like the pictures in Sunday school of someone being dropped through a ceiling, and it looks just so simple. But the more I dove into the story, the more I realized how miraculous and how powerful such a testimony is. And with Barbara, and her last name now is Barbara Kuminski Snyder, which is really cool. So if you have the chance, go home and Google it and research her testimony and just be encouraged by what God did in her life. But what I love about that story this morning is I can literally pick up from where we left off this morning and we can continue on to this story tonight. Of a man who was in desperate need of Jesus. A man who was in desperate need. A man who, you know, as we'll dive in a second, we realize that he was probably paralyzed for a long time, or probably had a stroke and had a situation for a long time. His muscles were atrophied. His hands were probably the same way like Barbara's were. And the fact that he needed four men to pick him up, to take him, it means that he wasn't just a recent paralytic. It means he was probably there for a long time, because as many of you guys might imagine, when you can't take care of yourself, when you can't move, when you can't use your muscles to work out and to do normal things of life, you might gain a little bit of weight, you know. And so I'm assuming that this man wasn't also a light man. It took a lot of effort and energy. You know, oftentimes we look at even soccer games and we see when someone gets injured. So we'll be watching Brazil now to see how many injuries are occurring, you know. But basically what happens is they fall over, and quickly you'll see two guys with a stretcher come out. And two men is usually enough to pick up one man on a stretcher. But here we see four men. So the interesting thing about this story is that actually there's so much more behind the scenes than when we're reading. And so I want to dive into a couple things. First, I want to mention that in verse 2, it says that Jesus preached. And now I want to just emphasize this, that in the Greek, it actually means that Jesus was talking and conversing with them. So probably not just a style that we're used to with the pulpit where you sit and receive. This is an imagery where Jesus is in a house full of people. And what I love about this is he arrived home. And scholars believe that this is Peter's house. And some say that this is where Jesus and Peter and some of the disciples would gather. So this, imagine this is the place where Jesus would go whenever his ministry was done on the road. He would come back to this house. And there was such an amazement about Jesus in Capernaum that there was a crowd that would follow him. And in the Greek, a crowd isn't even enough to describe what it was. It was a mob, a multitude. There was noise, there was chatter, there was a lot of people. It was so much that they couldn't even fit in the house. And so sometimes when we look at those pictures, even from Sunday school, or what we imagine from the story, it doesn't do it justice, because usually there's some room in that place. But literally to where you can't breathe, or you see someone in front of you, it was that type of environment. So the beautiful thing about this picture is how Jesus attracted so many people to wherever he was. But more so, I'll take you back. I heard a lot of stories of my grandma in Romania, in a basement, praying with a lot of other believers. How many of you guys remember those times? Maybe it's not some of the young ones, but some of you, yes, you guys remember? And every time she told me the story of her praying in the basement, hiding away from the communists, it was never, there was plenty of space. The AC was running at 72 and it was great, like we have here. It was hot, it was humid, it was smelly sometimes. And I imagine that kind of crowd, that kind of enthusiasm in a place surrounding Jesus. Not just for the negative things, but for the positive things, the energy that's in the room, the fascination with this teacher that has so much to share and so much wisdom to bring. And people are asking questions. He's responding. He's teaching the word of God. He's interacting with people. And it's such a beautiful imagery to think. But then it says that there was no place for these men to find a way in. Now, these days, we live in a comfort society, and I think that myself, if I were to walk into a place and I didn't see any room, most likely I would be a good boy and I would say, you know, I'll just go home and I'll watch it online. You know, maybe they're recording it and I'll watch it later. And here I see a hunger in the four men and the paralytic. There's something profound and powerful in the hunger that this man displayed. If so, that he was with this muscle atrophy and he was with this paralytic position, he must have had many encounters where he tried to go and receive healing. Because the Bible says clearly that they were seeking this, that they were seeking to be healed. And I also think about his friends, those four men that carried him. How many times is no, how many times can you say no to that man? You know, how many of you guys have ever been in sales? You know, sales is a unique situation where you have to be able to receive no, and that motivates you. Well, most of us, when we hear no, we quickly just run back into our room and we say, never again will I serve. If I hear no, then That's it. They rejected me. They pushed me away. But here I see a hunger in these four men and the man on the bed that they said, no matter what, no matter the cost, we will go and we will seek it out. So much so that after a while, they sent the four men out. Where's the door? Where's the window? The crowd's all around. They're looking. They can't find an entrance. I'm also assuming that these men have tried this situation probably before, because to have that kind of a creative solution to open a roof, I don't think any of us would be okay with that in this place and time. Obviously, now we have beams and we have wood beams and we have stucco and we have different types of things. And I'm sure Brother Theo would be pretty frustrated if we started tearing a hole in the ceiling right now. And probably a bunch of us would be pretty frustrated if we start getting distracted all of a sudden. You know, sometimes even when the kids are crying, we start like turning around. And here in this place, we see in the story that they started digging. And in verse 4, it says that they made an opening. But the Greek word actually is deeper than that. The Greek word describes it even further. It says it's the type of word that's used to sometimes describe when they would pluck out their eyes, or they would gouge out something, or they would dig something up with their hands, or they would dig through and extract and remove. So imagine now these men, I'm sure they were used to that kind of roof and they were used to that kind of situation because it was just mud and straw and some wood probably, so it wasn't that complicated. But they were just digging it out with their bare hands. They were not just carefully, just moving something. Like at a certain point, you have to imagine that these people are in a room crowded, listening to the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and just astonished by what he's teaching. And all of a sudden, they start getting some dust on their hair. All of a sudden, there's like particles falling on them. All of a sudden, they're all distracted. And I remember one time I was preaching up here, and there was some children in the back preaching, and every once in a while, I would just kind of turn over and look. And I imagine Jesus in this place, because of later in the verse, it says that he saw their faith. And the way he says that they saw their faith, in the Greek, it's horao, to behold, to delightfully view. The way Jesus perceived the faith that these four men had, the five men total, was he was delightfully perceiving them. He was delightfully looking at them with a pleasing attitude. So while the rest of everyone is starting to get frustrated probably, while the rest of everyone is starting to get distracted, and the rest of everyone would just wish that there would be peace and calm so they could hear the words of Jesus Christ, he sees beyond that. He sees faith. He sees faith in those men, and he's looking at them delightfully. And so that's why tonight I just decided to, and just recently, I just decided to name this, this sermon, Creative Solutions. Jesus loves creative solutions. Amen? And so as we go through this story even more, we realize that Jesus sees their faith, is delighted in their faith, and then says, your son, your sins are forgiven. Now to me, that gets me a little bit of a question mark, because I'm thinking, why would he say your sons are forgiven and not you're healed? Clearly these men came to him to be healed. Clearly they came to him to receive something. But this is what I love about the Lord. You know that saying, with one rock you can kill two birds, or, right? That's right. When you kill two birds with one stone, when you throw something and it accomplishes multiple things. What I love about the Lord Jesus here is that he's accomplishing multiple things. His eyes are set, first of all, on the eternal. He's looking more for the sins and the eternity of that man than he's looking at just the momentary, even though he cares about the momentary. But more than that, Pastor, you can confirm this or not, but I believe this is one of the first times Jesus is actually saying that he is the Son of God. He's putting it out there for the world to know that he has the authority of God on earth. And so what's happening here is he's taking out two birds with one stone. He's seeking the eternal, but he's also saying, here I am, world, here I am, and I'm here to do the will of my Father. And what I love about that is it immediately begins to put questions into the Pharisees or into the scribes, as it says. And believe it or not, It doesn't say that until then they had questions and they were doubting him. It was until that moment when he had that saying, your sins are forgiven, that they started questioning him. And so to me, that tells me that Jesus is a multifaceted personality. He's not just looking at one thing and he's just thinking about one thing. He's thinking of many different things. It says that even in his spirit, he was able to understand what was happening to them. He was reading their minds for a better way. In verse 5, it says that they were perceiving. And in the Greek, it says to know a subject inside and out, top to bottom, to read the mail, to know exactly what's happening. And so then we further on read that he then answers them and says, what's easier, to forgive their sins or to say you're forgiven? Your sins are forgiven or to heal him, rise up and walk. And I love that Jesus takes care of both at the same time. He reached out to the man and he gave him what he wanted, but he also saw his eternity. And he also put it out there that I am the Lord God. And many, many times you'll hear the Lord say, the Son of Man. And this is referring to the book of Daniel when he fulfills that promise and that prophecy about the Son of Man will descend from the heavens. And so this is the story that I want to focus on tonight. This is the story that, to me, gave me so much hope and encouragement, and I pray that it does that same tonight. So one thing I want to focus on real quick is the paralytic, because there's so many things we can focus on. We can focus on the four friends. So what? It's good to have friends that bring you to the house of the Lord, simple things like that. It's good to have brothers and sisters that encourage you, that don't give up on you, right? But here I see the paralytic, and I see that Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. To me, that's a powerful statement because Jesus sees beyond what we see. And so I began to think about what that phrase meant even deeper. And I kept thinking about us, myself, our church, our families. I think about California. I think about the United States. I think about the political arena that we're in. I think about where the world is going. And thankfully, we have the prophetic perspectives that give us inclination to what's actually happening around the world. And I just begin to think, see, sometimes we find ourselves in a paralytic state, maybe apathetic to the Word of God, maybe we're atrophied to the Word of God, maybe we are missing muscle where we should have been working out with the Word of God. Because the truth is, sin will cause the land to decay. And that's just a tough reality, because everywhere we see that there's a move of God, we see that there's prosperity. And every time we see that there's a wickedness, that there's destruction. And that reality has to hit home for us, because Jesus is looking at further than just the momentary. He's looking at the eternal. And so he's always constantly looking for us to be a moral generation. Because where there's wickedness morally, you'll find brokenness. But where there's healing with Jesus and where there's people seeking the Lord, they'll find abundance of prosperity, of hope, like we heard earlier tonight. But sin will cause the land to decay. I would even say, it would even go further and say that sin would even cause things to happen to us. Like I was talking earlier to somebody, and, you know, I think about Jonah, right? Jonah and the whale, and Jonah and Nineveh. Did he have to go to the whale? No. He could have gone and fulfilled what God asked him to do. But his decisions to disobey led him to a place that was troubling, of despair, where he had no more options besides to ask the Lord for help, amen? And I was talking to somebody else earlier too, and they said, you know, every morning if I get sick, I don't even get sick anymore because all I do is I take apple cider vinegar and some water every morning and I have a routine, you know? And I was thinking about that too, just laughing to myself, thinking about like there was this word that I was bringing in. Sometimes we have our routine. Sometimes we have our recipes that we think can help us. And the truth is, us going closer to Jesus, us drawing closer to this man Jesus, this God's Savior Jesus, is the only true answer. That we would humble ourselves and get close to the Lord. Because a great move of God is followed by prosperity. And I, for one, am praying for a great move of God in this place. That spiritually and physically, that we wouldn't be paralytic or in any place where we are distraught, but we would be seeking the Lord. And if we need to, that we would find friends that would take us there, that we wouldn't give up, that we would look beyond the crowd, that we would look beyond maybe the impossibilities that are in front of us like they were in that house, and that we would say, we want to thrive, Jesus. We want to go further. Because there are many times of dryness, But really, the times of dryness come because of things that we have tolerated. Times of dryness come when we tolerate or we compromise. And unfortunately, compromise does lead to a dry spell, a desensitized place, a numb place, a dry place, darkness unchecked. And you know what's interesting about it? Many times, it's not like you go from church straight to the edge of hell. It's small compromises that lead further and further away from the kingdom of God. How many of you guys know you are not what you feel? And that you are not a victim of your feelings? Because in Romans, it says literally, we put off the old man and we have a higher nature. And so what does the enemy try to do? They try to distract us and tell us, you have no room in there. You have no place in there. You've already compromised here. Let's just go home. We'll take care of it later. But the new man, the Spirit of God in us is saying, go deeper, go further, seek the Lord, seek the things of God. Amen? And so a way to cast out the dry spells is to speak the truth and to find creative solutions. So two, desperate times require those creative solutions. I want to encourage you tonight that there's always an option and there's always a way, and it's never the end. No matter where you are in life, there's always an option, there's always a way, and it's never the end. Why? Because Jesus Christ rules and reigns above it all. We sing all these things constantly. He's the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Even when I don't feel it, right? Even when I don't see it, he's moving. And I'm here to just validate that and say, yes, there's always a way. There's always an option. The value is in seeking the miracle. And they were seeking it. You know, and I love that pastor brought that story of Barbara, because the truth is we need to be encouraged of true testimonies that happened so that we can move forward with those testimonies and take those as our own, and we can have the faith to move forward. You know, a lot of times I'm hearing of the signs and wonders, and I'm hearing of people who are distracted by signs and wonders, and I'm hearing that maybe people shouldn't seek signs and wonders, and I agree. I 100% agree, because the Bible says that signs and wonders follow those who believe. There's no way that we need to be distracted, because if we are truly living with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, full of joy, full of peace, full of life, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. We don't need to follow them. They will follow us, because God is giving us the strength to carry on, to move forward. But the thing that's sitting in the way sometimes is this difference between an inconvenience and a desperation. What I see in this story is not a group of men that were inconvenienced. And so I challenge us even here tonight to not be inconvenienced to seek the will of God further, to dive deeper, to be encouraged, to motivate each other, to speak the things of God over each other, to see things the way God sees things over each other, instead of being pessimistic or negative, but to see that God can move mountains in this place, over our lives, over us, over our church, over our families. I'm believing even over the state of California, he can do things. You know, I was recently sharing how when we went to go vote, it didn't turn out too good for us, right? But you know, it was amazing. I went with my daughters, and Ava was just so proud to go with her dad and her mom to vote. And she said, "Why are we voting, Dad?" And I said, "It's because we're saving America, Ava." And I just said that casually because she's a young child, you know. But the faith of a child is the key. And so as we're walking into the library the whole time, she's going, "We're saving America. We're saving America," you know. And I'm thinking, like, how do I stop her? But then after a while, I realized that's the faith of a child that changes everything. That's the perspective that we need to have to move forward. That even though it's impossible and difficult, that God is in us and he is with us and he's given us maybe not the best skills, but he is for us. Amen? So even in your marriage and relationships, in the family dynamics, you know, like, begin to pray these things. Begin to cry out for these things in desperation and a touch that leads to a breakthrough. What I love about the roof is that they had to dig for it. There's a work involved. You know, if we're having trouble in some situations of relationships and we're not working at it and we're not communicating and we're not asking, let's meet up, let's discuss this. then we're not actually doing our part. You know, the breakthrough happened in that roof, and Jesus saw their faith and was delighted. I believe sometimes Jesus is looking to us to say, let's see that faith in action. Faith is invisible, but faith looks like something. Faith has to look like something. Me complaining all day long does not look like faith. But me contending and praying for something does. It took effort. They got dirty. They got sweaty. But they got creative. And Jesus saw them, and Jesus reached out. And one of the last points I want to share is that Jesus wasn't afraid of the truth. He wasn't afraid of critics. And he wasn't afraid to offend. And I love that Jesus has this character. You know, they say that only 6% of Christians actually carry a Christian worldview. So if you like statistics, this matters. 6 out of 100 Christians actually, that's what the study says, that they carry a Christian worldview. That Christians actually, most Christians in the States specifically, they don't want to interfere with someone else's happiness because that's bad. They don't want to deal with someone because it's a super sensitive subject. They don't want to preach a gospel full of truth because it's a super sensitive issue. They don't want to call out things because they'd rather not offend someone so they can keep getting people to come to their church. They'd rather have community outreaches consistently, but when it comes down to preaching the word of God, they'll quickly brush over that. And I think that's such a shame in this time because the word of God is being preached throughout the States. But our ability to be just like Jesus matters the more than anything. He wasn't afraid of the critics. He saw the scribes listening to him. And he wasn't afraid to preach the gospel. But he also wasn't afraid to call them out. When they saw that they were questioning him, even in their hearts, he had the strength and courage to call them out. And I believe that one of the reasons why we need to look to Jesus as a character is because he demonstrates that he had no fear of man. You know, oftentimes, I'm realizing more and more that as we get older, we're dealing with different things than what maybe a lot of you in the older generation dealt with. You know, social media has changed a lot of things. The internet has changed a lot of things. I mean, I remember when I was small talking to different people, and you couldn't even say the word homosexual or gay because they'd never even heard of that in Romania. And now, more than that here, they're telling our kids that that's something to celebrate early on. Like the enemy has changed tactics completely in the last 20 years, 15 years, even 5 years. And the fear of man is creeping in the church. If 6% of Christians are carrying a worldview, my question is, what are the other ones carrying? Are they carrying a worldview of the way they were raised in the school system? Are they carrying a worldview of the way that they were trained up by other people? And this fear of man actually wants to cancel the gospel. But I have good news in this place that you can't stop what God is building, that you can't stop the gospel, that you can't stop four men full of faith looking to find a miracle for their friend. And Jesus is looking for those with faith, those with courage to find a creative solution. He's looking for those who are not afraid to step up and do something different and to counter, but those who are full of love and full of creative solutions to see the body of Christ, the church, rising up again. Because love needs to speak up. In Acts chapter 2, we see that the power of the gospel sent all the disciples and all those who were there to turn to God. And the truth is that we can't have the blessing of the truth when we tolerate lies. We have turned churches into country clubs in a lot of different ways. And some of us are afraid to preach the gospel outside of the four walls of our church. And sadly to say, I've been to different churches. I've seen different things. I've seen street ministries. I've seen evangelism. And yet we're scared to go reach out to our neighbors sometimes. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you in this place, beyond just a feel-good message of like God is with you, let's take the gospel with us wherever we go. Because that's a true way for us to grow this church and community. Beyond having just cute services or having even I call them country club churches where, you know, you pay your tithe as your membership and you expect some good things. It has to be deeper than that. It has to be more powerful than that. Amen. There are 66 books in the Bible, 40 authors, 1,600 years of a span with no contradictions, an inspired word, infallible word of God. Yet we can't have the strength to preach the word of God. We can't have the strength to propel the gospel. I'm here to just encourage you. There's an answer to that. How can we do that? Desperate times call for creative solutions. But the creative solutions aren't that crazy. The creative solutions are simple. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 lays that out. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, humble yourself, humble myself. If I want to see a revival, I want to humble myself. I go low and stay focused. If I want to humble myself, I see my brother greater than I am. I see the person next to me greater than I am. I want to serve one another. We want to serve one another. If they humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if we just pray, you know, the hunger of the church is usually revealed by the attendance of the prayer meeting. You know, it's some people now in these situations would even say the attendance of those attending church service. But I want to go even deeper. The hunger of the church is revealed by the attendance of the prayer meeting, those seeking the Lord. Leonard Ravenhill in Why Revival Tarries in chapter 2 starts off like this. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. And that's a hard one, because maybe some of you in your heart said, the pastor who is not praying is playing. Amen, brother. But then when he says the people who are not praying are straying, oops. I want to encourage us to seek the face of God, to pray, to truly come before the Lord. When we have our meetings here in this house and we say, let's meet on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday before China, before Communion Sunday, that we gather in this place and we truly seek the word of God. The face of God, that we come before the Lord and just give him our all. Before anyone else sees anything else, before we have too many services, we really come and pray. And three, we seek the face of God. You know that you will always reflect the face of the God that you worship. Again, I want to say, you always reflect the face of the God you worship. And on our faces should shine the glory and the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it says, then to turn from your wicked ways. And for me, sometimes I look around and I see that we've tolerated the wicked ways more than we've turned from the wicked ways. But the hunger of the church is usually revealed by people turning from their wicked ways. Because the truth is, you'll never be free of a demon you tolerate. I believe it's time for us to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, to turn from our wicked ways, to have a faith that is so big that we see an opportunity to reach Jesus even when there is no human way because the crowds are so big. And just like Isaiah, that as we look upward, we will see the Lord in all his holiness. And as we look inward, that we see ourselves in our need for cleansing and power. And as we look outward, that we see a world that is perishing in a need of a Savior. And Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And as we just saw, Jesus can read thoughts and can read minds. And see if there's any wickedness or any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of the everlasting. So beautiful brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you tonight is, just like those men that found a creative solution, that we find a creative solution to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. And then we do so, Jesus will meet us, and revival can happen. And not just a revival where we feel good, but a revival that changes the way we act, the way we are, the inside outward perspective, and that we see a world that needs Jesus. And when we begin to proclaim the gospel, when we sing these worship songs, we sing them like we've written them ourselves. You know, I was recently at a church where they were singing worship songs, And it looked like they were reciting poems more than they were singing worship songs. I think, Coco, you would have had a great meeting on Monday after that. You know, the truth is, like, when we sing these worship songs, when we read the scripture, when we hear the word of God and we get together on these Sundays, we should be bursting at the seam with the power and revelation of Jesus Christ. We should be bursting at the seams. And I, for one, want to be that. I, for one, want to be an example. I want to be one that does that. And I want us all to encourage each other and to lift us up. So again, as we seek the Lord and as we saw, miracles do happen today. We seek and find. And when we go after the Lord, he looks unto us with delight and he meets us where we are. If we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, the Lord is eager to meet you and me in this place. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.